Well, good morning. We're going to continue on in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just want to say, as Ben already said, I want to echo it. Thanks for all the hard work that you guys put into the outreach. I think that it's important for us to understand fruit as it relates to things like that. If we simply equate fruit to, you know, bottoms in the seats, you know, and people coming to church as a result, I think it's a little short-sighted. But I'll tell you, there's something beautiful about doing something kind for somebody that you don't expect anything in return for. You know, even if they never come to saving faith, you know, when we can be gracious to unbelievers, we begin to kind of share the heart of God, right? I mean, we get to give people some common grace. I mean, God is about common grace, right? I mean, God puts, you know, he lets the rain fall on the wicked and the righteous alike. He is so good and so benevolent that we might see some people here that wouldn't otherwise be here. But even if we didn't, having whole families like serve, what a beautiful thing. Being able to love our community and serve them, even if they never come to saving faith, man, what a neat service that is. So I think that based on that metric, it was a great success. And so thank you for you know, the faithful giving that contribute to buying the stuff, and then the hard work that you put in to making that happen. Hopefully our community will know that we love them and care about them, and that God would be honored and glorified. So now to our study. You know, my wife is a really good cook. And sometimes a long, long, hard day, I'm really hungry, and I'm trying to imagine what she's going to prepare. And I'm just super hungry, and I walk in the door, and I smell the aroma, and I was hungry before, and now I'm like really hungry, you know. And as the boys are setting the table, I'm getting even more hungry. And sometimes, you know, I'll say things like, you know, being the good husband that I am, right? I'll say like, is there anything I can do to help? Which sounds really nice, but I'm afraid that sometimes in my heart it's like, how can I hurry this thing up? I'm starving, right? But I'm increasingly more hungry, and I'll tell you, it's worth the wait. It's so worth the wait. And so this morning, we come to God's word hungry, and we want to feast on his word. But we need to set the table just a little bit. We need to set the table. So we're going to review somewhat of where we've already been in an effort to set the table. And then hopefully that will increase your appetite. And then when it's time, we will together dig in and partake of God's word together. So I want to remind you how difficult this subject matter can be to understand as we look at the order of Christian worship, public worship. There are different roles that men have and different roles that women have. And again, our culture doesn't get this. They would see it as wrong and chauvinistic and just bigoted. They don't understand what God's plan for the church and for the family and for society, what his plan is good. It's really, really good. Again, to those that would think that teaching like this is somehow sexist, I would like you to consider this. You show me a place in the world where Christianity, biblical Christianity, doesn't have a strong influence, and I'll show you a place where women are not valued. I'll show you a place where women are often treated like property. But on the other hand, you show me a place in the world where biblical Christianity is flourishing, and I'll show you a place where women have rights and freedoms, and it's a beautiful thing. So to those that would say that biblical Christianity is somehow bigoted, we know otherwise. But there is this conflict. And I just want to remind you that this conflict makes sense. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the curses given. And I want to be real concise here. But to the man, well, to the serpent, God gave him a curse. To the man was given a curse. And the curse was that there was going to be hardship and labor and toil in his work. Work isn't a result of the curse. They were to work and cultivate the garden before the curse. But the curse is now, it's going to be hard. We're going to deal with thorns and thistles and weeds, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to bring forth food. So the curse isn't work. That was before the fall, but now the work is going to be hard. To the woman, the curse was not in childbearing. There was to be childbearing before the curse. Right? Before the fall. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to fill the earth. They were to subdue it. They were to have lots of babies. But the curse is now there's going to be pain, difficulty in childbearing. And then similarly, as it relates to this role of men and women in the church, well, just in society, this conflict between men and women. Genesis 3:16, the last part of that verse says, your desire to the woman, he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And again, we say that's weird, because I thought her desire was already to be for her husband, and I thought he was already to be the leader. Well, when we look at that word desire and compare it with that same word used in the very next chapter, that's Genesis 4, when God is telling Cain, who is downcast, and again, this is my paraphrase, but God is effectively saying, why are you bummed? You know, why the long face? He says this in verse 7. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master over it. Same word, same language. You know, the woman's desire for her husband and sin's desire for Cain here. It's that idea is that of dominating, right? It's to control and to dominate, but Cain is supposed to rule it, right? Well, when we connect that thought with the curse, we see that God already, and we're going to dig into this even more as we go through our text here, but God's design from the beginning was for man to lead and for the woman to submit to his leadership. But now there's going to be great conflict in that. It's going to be difficult, right? Again, just like the rest of those curses, work was part of pre-fall existence. But now it's going to be hard. Childbearing was part of pre-fall existence, but now it's going to be hard and painful. This submission authority relationship was already part of existence pre-fall, but now it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, and we see that to be the case. So now, again, just in an effort to further set the table, I want to share with you just a couple more things that'll help us really frame this text, I believe, in a good way. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, Paul is kind of sharing his heart and his attitude, and I think that we need to have the same attitude. He says, let a man consider us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, here's the great Apostle Paul. He's saying, consider me this way. Consider me as a servant, as a slave. Consider me as a steward of the mysteries of God. And then he says in verse 2, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Oh, that is so crucial to our understanding. You know, ours isn't to, you know, pick and choose roles. Ours is to be faithful stewards with whatever role, with whatever gifts God has given us. Ours should be faithful. And then Paul would later on in verse 4, or chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, and I think this is something that we need to remember. He says in verse 7, what do you have that you didn't receive? You ever think about that? What do you have that you didn't receive? And what is the assumed answer in that? Well, nothing. Everything that I have, I got from somewhere, from somebody. And if everything that I have, I've received, then why do I boast like it's all up to me and like I'm responsible for it all? I don't have anything that I didn't receive. So again, mine is to take the things that I've received and steward them well. I want to use them in the way that God intends. So now we're starting to kind of capture, I think, the idea of what we need to carry with us when we come to texts like this in 1 Timothy. One more to further set the table. Are you getting hungry? Mouth starting to water a little bit? Oh, mine is. One more. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is giving an illustration of what the unity of the body of Christ is like. And so let me just read some of this for you. I want you to imagine this in your mind if you can. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll begin in verse 14. It says, "For also the body is not one member, but many." Isn't that nice? There's diversity there. Isn't it nice that not everybody has the same role? Not everybody has the same gift? Not everybody has the same calling? It's a beautiful thing. And then he goes on to say, and think of the absurdity of this illustration. If the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body," it is not for this reason any less part of the body, right? If a foot says, "Well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body," well, no, you actually still are part of the body. Verse 16, and if the ear says, "Because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body," it is not for this reason any less part of the body. Right? I mean, again, you know, an ear can't say, "Well, I'm not an eye, so I'm worthless." No, you're not. You're still part of the body. Verse 17, it says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" I mean, imagine the absurdity of that illustration. You know, we think of the eye and we think, "Oh man, if only I were an eye, it would be great." Well, what if everybody was the eye? And what if the body of Christ, rather than being this diverse, beautiful organism, what if it was just this giant eye rolling around, collecting dirt and gravel and goat heads and all the rest of it? I mean, the eyes are great, but they're great when they're part of a body. You know, and again, well, I'm not an ear. You know, what if the body of Christ was just a giant ear? What good would that be? I mean, ears are great when they're part of the body. But if the whole body is an ear, that's the stuff like science fiction's made of, right? Verse 19, and if they were all... Oh, excuse me, let me back up 1 minute because this is so crucial. Okay, verse 18 says, "But now God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body." Get this, this is so important. Underline it if you're one that marks your Bible up. This is so important, okay? "But God now has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired." Isn't that great? Isn't that great? You have the role that you have. You have the gifts that you have because God wants you to have those. And we're to be faithful stewards. It's not about like, "Oh, I want to be the ear. I want to be a big toe. No. Yours is to figure out what God made you. He made you uniquely capable of doing things that only you can do for the body of Christ. Figure out what he's made you to be and what role you have and embrace it. Because that's what he desires. It's not about being anything that you want to be. I mean, we've told our kids that for a long time. I was a product of the self-esteem movement where you tell kids that they can be anything that you want, right? You know, kids put a poster in their locker. I don't know, do kids still have lockers today? Okay. So you put a poster of Michael Jordan in your locker and, you know, everybody wants to be like Mike. That ages me a little bit, you know, Michael Jordan, that would be. But you know what? And again, you know, we love to have kids dream big, but tell me, you know, a short little kid with a bum leg, telling him that he could someday be Michael Jordan, you're not doing that kid any favors. But there's something that kid is really good at, something that only that he can do really well. And ours shouldn't be, hey, whatever you want to be. Oh, you're a boy and you want to be a girl? Oh, you can do that. No. Yours is to figure out God made you, how he equipped you, and what he wants you to be, and to run with it and to embrace it, because we are not to get, we don't get to call the shots. It's not about us. We're not in charge. We're stewards of the things that he's entrusted to us. And it's his desire to make us the way that he does and to use us the way that he does. So there is great liberty and freedom and splendor in knowing what God has equipped you to do and called you to do and doing that thing. Man, and I think we could stop there, but you can continue on later today if you'd like and read what he has to say about the body of Christ being one. And again, we're taking this in a slightly different direction, but that idea is the same. We want to be faithful with what God has entrusted us with, okay? So we have different roles. That makes sense. And we should embrace those different roles. We should figure out what God designed us to do and be faithful at that. So again, we're looking at women's role in public worship. And I want you to just really grab a hold of this truth. We should be more concerned with submission rather than position. Okay, let me say it one more time. We should be more concerned with submission than position. And that's going to work for the guys and gals both, as we're going to see later on in the text. You think every guy wants to lead? There are a lot of men that aren't leading. And it's tragic. But we'd expect that. I mean, part of the curse, right? I mean, men are supposed to lead. Women are to submit, particularly in the family. Men don't want to, women want to, there's a vacuum, they're going to lead. I mean, it makes sense that there would be that conflict. But we want to be more concerned with submission than position, right? And so we're going to look at it this way. As faithful stewards, women are to have proper, okay, get this, adornment, attitudes, and affirmation. Okay, so we have to be real careful. You know, sometimes the word of God is uncomfortable. Sometimes it's downright offensive, right? So, I mean, you preach the gospel to unsaved people, and I'll tell you what, it's offensive. You know, you read God's word, and it steps on your toes. It steps on my toes. But that's okay. Let's figure out what it says. And let's dig in together. You got your forks and knives ready? Let's feast. Let's dig in. But before we do that, like a good meal, let's say grace. Father, thank you. Thank you for the meatiness of your word, Lord. We could spend 1,000 lifetimes studying it and never plumb the depths of its riches. Lord, we come hungry. Help us, Lord, to surrender to your plan for us, Lord. Help us not to listen to the world's message and be discontent with what you've made us to be. But Lord, let us figure out what you've made us to be, and let us be good stewards. Let us be, like Paul said, let us be found faithful stewardship that you've entrusted to us, Lord. Please, Lord, let us be more concerned about submission than position. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 9 says, likewise, And it says that because verse 8 talked about men leading in prayer. They're to have clean hands, clean hearts, not to be wrathful and condescension in their leading in prayer. We talked quite a bit about that last time. Likewise, just like it's proper for men to act a certain way in church, and God's going to have a lot more to say about leaders in the church, but he's like, just like men have a proper role, likewise women also do. And he starts with this idea of adornment. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as it is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So we have to understand something. In the culture that this was written in, modesty was an issue. Now, I don't want us to get so hung up on modesty that we don't really get to the heart of the issue, okay? But clearly, you know, this was written to Timothy. Timothy was pastoring a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was known for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and that would be the temple of depending on the language you pick, Artemis or Diana. And there was often immorality engaged in the worship there, and all kinds of nastiness. And they get saved out of that. You know, we're not to carry that stuff into the church. God wants to change us, and we want to be careful. Yes, there's an element of immodesty that if we're not careful, we could cause other people to stumble, and we don't want that. Like, yes, we're not responsible for their thoughts. We're not responsible for their sin. But boy, I want to, as a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. I want to make sure that I love people more than I love my liberty. And if my liberty is going to cause somebody to stumble, that would horrify me. Are you kidding me? I don't want to cause somebody to stumble. And so it is with modest dress, right? Sometimes immodesty could cause people to struggle. But even more than that, you know, Paul's not against clothing, right? In fact, it says proper clothing. There's a proper sense. You know, he's not against braids in hair. He's not against jewelry. And in this case, oftentimes the braids would have different adornment within them, you know, costly jewels and stuff in the hair. You'd look at the hairdo and it would just be like, whoa, like that's pretty remarkable. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? I'll tell you what the big deal about that is. It's not about you. When you come to worship, you don't want to draw people's attention off of Jesus and on you. You don't want to be the center of the show. You don't want to be the person. You know how inappropriate it would be for me to go to the Ogden Rescue Mission and share the gospel with them? And I love doing that. I haven't done it for quite a while, but I love doing that. But can you imagine if I don't have a Rolex, I don't even have a knockoff, but could you imagine me walking in there with my Rolex? And, you know, of course, I'm always looking at it. And, you know, like to people that don't have a place to sleep tonight, is there anything wrong with a Rolex? Well, if you can afford it, it's okay. People can have nice things if they can afford it. It's within their means. But it would be wrong for me to flaunt that and possibly cause somebody to stumble when I'm seeking to minister to their hearts. Is there anything wrong with women wearing jewelry? With having nice hair? No, but we have to be careful that we're not drawing people's attention away from the reason they're here and draw attention to ourselves. You know, and I can't even think of one particular instance of this, but it's so frequent that I believe that you can all relate with this. You know, you'll hear about these horror stories of women's weddings, right? And it's kind of rough anyway, because people have these Pinterest weddings, and you know, it's nuts. I mean, people will tell you, you know, what you can wear and what you can't wear as a guest. I mean, it's crazy. You know, and again, there's so much emphasis on all the outward stuff when there's something much, much more about that. But you'll hear usually it's the mother-in-law or the mother-in-law to be wearing a white dress to her soon-to-be daughter-in-law's wedding. And it's like, are you kidding me, right? Like, are you kidding me? Is there anything wrong with wearing a white dress? I mean, is there anything wrong with wearing a wedding dress? Nothing wrong with that. If it's done correctly. You know when the best time and place is to wear a white wedding dress? At your wedding when you're a bride. That is good and it's appropriate. But imagine the mother-in-law coming in with a better wedding dress, a bigger train, a nicer veil, coming into her daughter-in-law's wedding dressed like that. Does that kind of boil your blood a little bit? It's so inappropriate because it's her special day, not yours. You know, who cares what color your dress is? It doesn't really matter. But there's an appropriateness to this. Did you know that there's an appropriate place to wear a bathing suit? There are some appropriate, now we could talk about modesty in some swimsuits. I'm not saying that all swimsuits are okay, but just a modest swimsuit. There are some places where it's appropriate to wear a swimsuit, right? The worship service isn't that place. And you understand why, right? I mean, you understand that. We want to do things that are proper and appropriate. We don't want to pull people's attention off of Jesus. We're coming to worship Him. We're coming to serve Him. It's all about Him. We want to point people to Him. Don't look at me. Look at Him. Look at Him. And if we come in, even if we don't understand what we're doing, it's wrong and it's inappropriate to draw attention to ourselves. It's not our wedding. It's not our party. It's not about us. So we want to be careful. And what's important is the quiet, submissive, godly attitude of a woman, which we'll get to next. So we see the proper adornment. We're going to look at now the proper attitude, okay? So as faithful stewards, women are to have proper adornment. And as faithful stewards, they're to have proper attitude. Verse 11 says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Now, I don't think that's saying that women are never allowed to talk in church, but there's an appropriateness. And we're going to get to the reason for that, okay? But they're to quietly receive instruction. And it's interesting, too, because from our cultural perspective, and again, culture doesn't dictate the truth of God's word, right? The truth of God's word transcends culture. It's authoritative over culture. But here's the weird thing. This would have been a really controversial statement in that time, in that place, that women were to receive instruction, because for so long in the Jewish tradition, and again, not what God intended, but what man ended up making it, and in a lot of other religious formats, women weren't supposed to be instructed. They weren't supposed to be taught. I mean, so this is pretty cutting edge, first of all, that women are to come in and be part of the discussion, be learning, to be taught. But they're to do so with entire submissiveness. He goes on to say in verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Okay, but listen, it's talking the order of public worship. And there are so many churches today that are okay with women pastors. God's word is not. And what's our attitude again? Is our attitude of like achieving whatever desire we have? You know, I want to be like Michael Jordan. I want to be a little girl. It's not about that. In fact, it's trying to figure out what God wants me to be and being a good steward of what He wants me to be. Why? Because we should be more concerned with submission rather than position. I mean, if it's just a matter of, you know, the world, well, you know, a woman can be a CEO or a man could be a CEO. Why can't a woman be a CEO? You know, a woman could be a president. Why can't a man be? And vice versa. I mean, that, okay, whatever. Maybe that works out there. But in the church, it's not that way. In the church, there's an order and there's an appropriateness to this. So in the public worship, women are to teach or exercise authority over men, but to remain silent. And does that kind of rub you the wrong way? It sure makes sense if it does. But you know what? It's not for you to determine what's right and wrong. God gets to do that. Yours is to figure out what he says and submit to it. So listen, as faithful stewards, women are to have proper adornment. They're to have proper attitudes. But here's some proper affirmation. Here's the reason behind this. And it's not a cultural one. So many people in our culture today would say, well, that worked, you know, in the Ephesus church. You know, that worked back. Man, we're different because of the, you know, the women's liberation movement. And you know, because this is 2025, you know, this isn't applicable for today. For all these cultural reasons, well, listen to the reason that the Word of God gives. It's not a cultural one. Verse 13 says, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." That's interesting. So somewhere within the design of humanity, in the first man and the first woman, somewhere there was this plan that man would lead and that women would submit. Particularly husbands would lead and wives would submit, but also we see that applied within the church as well. Adam was created first, and then it was Eve. The point he's making is Adam was created, and then Eve was created from Adam as a helper, a suitable helper. And you say, well, that's not right. I mean, hey, we're not talking about equality here. Men and women are equal. They're equal value. They're saved equally. The payment for their salvation was equal. I mean, there's equality, but there's difference in role. And we have it in the beginning. The first man and the first woman, we even see it. Adam being created first and Eve being his helpmate, his helper. And he's getting to that. And then he goes on to say, listen to this, verse 14, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, we don't want this to say more than it does, but we cannot ignore the plain and simple truth here. And there's plenty of blame to go around, and we're going to spread some of that blame here in a moment. But God's design from the beginning was Adam was created, and he was created to be the leader and to lead. And Eve was created from Adam, and she was to be a helpmate to her husband. And this got corrupted. This, I mean, right here, it got messed up. This is so tragic. You know, we often blame Eve for the fall. And she has her part in it. But again, in Romans, when Paul talks about who the blame lands on, it's Adam. You know, death entered the world and, you know, sin entered the world and death through sin. And it was because of the sin of one man. It was the sin of Adam. Doesn't minimize her sin, but the story is so, so tragic because you have Eve having a conversation with Satan. Satan comes along and he's getting her to doubt God's word. Did God really say? Getting her to doubt God's goodness. God doesn't want you to be like him. If you have the knowledge of good and evil, then you will be like him. She's getting him, Satan is getting her to doubt the word of God and to doubt the goodness of God. And then she partakes. She believed the lie. She was deceived. She was duped. So she ate of the fruit. And this is so tragic. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her. Are you kidding me? I mean, there was something wrong, and we want to be careful. We want to be careful with this, but there was something wrong even before Eve crunched that fruit. I say crunched. We don't know what the fruit was. But before she ate of that fruit, there was something wrong happening. Adam was to be leading. Adam should be protecting her. Adam should be defending her. She was deceived. The way God designed it was for man to lead and for woman to submit to that leadership. And I understand when both of those things aren't happening, it's really difficult. There are plenty of men that don't want to lead. And sometimes women say, well, somebody's got to do something. And then because of the lack of leadership with men, women have to go outside of what they've been called to do. They don't have to. We don't have to sin. But I mean, it creates this vacuum, you know, and somebody has to lead somewhere and do something. But man, if men would stand up and lead, so much of this would be taken care of. Adam, it says this. Okay, so Adam was deceived, and that gives us a hint. I'm not saying that all women are easily duped, but it does say she was deceived. Verse 14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Adam sinned not because he was deceived. I mean, he sinned with eyes wide open. He sinned deliberately. She was deceived. Man, Adam wasn't leading. Tragic. So do you see the argument? And again, please keep this in your mind. We should be more concerned with submission rather than position. I mean, we're going to talk about what it takes to be an elder or a pastor. Same thing. And not every man is called to be a pastor. Does that mean that they're inferior? No, they have different roles, right? There's a writer, and he has roles, and it's ours to figure out what the role is and faithfully do what we're called to do. Oh, boy. You know what? And again, I just want you to know this. And we're going to deal with 15. 15 is an awkward, clunky verse, and it's strange. But I'll tell you what I believe it to be saying. I had a conversation with somebody here just recently. And I was just trying to pour my heart out. And I said, you know, in some ways, in fact, it has to do with the water booth and kind of serving that way and doing some of the things that we did for the water booth. You know, and it was kind of like, don't you think you should have other people do some of that stuff and train other people? And it's true. It's true. We need deacons. We need people that could come up and do some of the more service-oriented things on the property and with the building and all of that. But sometimes I think, you know, I would love it if I was a deacon. If I was just the guy that gets to do the service projects, that gets to do the building maintenance and just kind of behind the scenes do all that. So I would love that. I like serving, and that's what I told this guy. You know, it's tough because I really like to serve. So I would like to be a deacon. You know the problem with that? God hasn't called me that way. God has called me to do this. And it's okay. This is good. I'm glad. I mean, I it's not about me trying to figure out what I want and then pursuing that. I follow your heart. Stupid. Don't ever do that. You know, your heart's desperately wicked, like mine is. Mine is to figure out what God has in store for me and to do that and to be found faithful. You know, when I went to Bible college, I didn't go there to learn how to be a pastor. I wasn't even thinking about that. I just wanted to know the Bible more. I actually didn't want to do this. You know, many opportunities came to preach and I turned them down. No, I'm not going to do that. And then finally I was under conviction. And I'm like, okay, Lord, if you give me another opportunity, I'll take it. And I've committed to the Lord in that regard. And really, I can't think of any times that I haven't been able to do that. Now, obviously, I'm committed to you folks here this morning. So if somebody wanted me to preach somewhere else, like, this is my responsibility. But, you know, if I'm called to preach somewhere, I'll do it. I told the Lord I would do that. But it wasn't until I started figuring out what God wanted me to do and then embracing that, that God started using me in different ways. This idea of submission also applies to leaders. You know, you might think, well, you're telling me I have to submit to the leadership of church? You know what? As one of the leaders of this church, I have to submit to what God's role is for me. Sometimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes I think it would be a lot easier if I was doing something else. But it wouldn't be better. God has called me to do this. And I want to be found faithful doing this. Because I, like you, need to be more concerned about submission rather than position. And there are some men who desire position rather than submission. Not everybody's supposed to preach. And that's okay. Figure out what God wants you to do and be found faithful with that. Okay, here's this clunky verse. Let's admit this is kind of strange. It's difficult, but let's consider one way to understand it. Verse 15, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. There are multitudes of interpretations for this. Let's consider one. Who's the woman being referred to in verse 15 based on the context? Well, let's go back up to the next verse. Well, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman. Who's the woman there? In case you didn't get it, verse 13 says, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. Who's the woman, do you think, in verse 15? Is it women in general, or perhaps could it be that it's a specific woman? Maybe it's a specific woman. Maybe the idea is the order of creation is that man was created first and he was created to lead, and it was a woman that was created from him who was supposed to be a helpmate and to help him in his leadership, to be submissive to him. So the woman, perhaps we're talking about Eve here, will be preserved through the bearing of children. One general way to think of it is the bearing of children, regardless of what Hollywood says, regardless of what our culture says, it shouldn't be controversial, but it is. Bearing of children, distinctly women, right? Men can't do that. I don't care who tells you elsewise, or, you know, otherwise. It's distinctly feminine thing. And so again, broadly, perhaps it's the idea of women being preserved from being domineering and overstepping their authority. They'll be preserved over through that by submitting to a distinctly feminine role such as childbearing. But perhaps more than that, we're talking about Eve here, who, like it was foretold, it would be this struggle between between Satan's seed and the woman's seed, and you know, the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised, but the head of the serpent would be bruised or crushed, depending on your translation. There would be ultimate victory that would come through this woman, Eve, through her lineage, and perhaps that's what we're to understand. This woman would be preserved through the bearing of children, continue in faith, and again, it's all connected together through the Messiah, through this one that came through her, you know, through this distinctly feminine activity, she would continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Again, that seems to be a better understanding. I think we're talking about Eve. We're not saying that somehow women are going to merit favor or be saved because they have kids. That would be contrary to what the Bible says in a multitude of other places. All right, so again, let's close with this. We have to grab hold of this, men and women both. We need to be more concerned with submission rather than position. Okay? Like Paul, we want to be faithful stewards, handling faithfully whatever God has entrusted to us for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness and the clarity of Your word. Help us to submit to what it is that You have in store for us. Lord, for the ladies, I pray that they would submit to the role that You have for them. And as we're going to continue on and look at some of these leadership roles for men, I pray that us men would submit to You and lead. In Jesus' name, amen.